The first reading today comes from Numbers 21, 4 through 9. That is from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, which you can find in the Pew Bible in front of you on page 139 in the Old Testament. In this reading, we find God punishing the Israelites for their inability to trust God, even when their situation seems perilous. Even in the face of their disloyalty, God still saves them from their demise by raising up a means of salvation. Listen now to God's word to you today. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest the miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I just need to say that I love this year's confirmation class, and it's not like I didn't like the other ones. They were okay, but this year's especially, there's something about them. We did our yearly excursion last night to LCBC. Every year I take them to kind of expose them to a different reality of the Christian world. And they are not afraid to say what they think. In good and bad ways. Not bad ways, in good ways. They're very analytical, and we didn't always in the past get a lot of discussion. This group discusses. They talk about it, and it's very insightful. So after the meeting, we were sitting around at Pizza Hut and talking about the service, and one youth said, "It just seems like they make having faith in Jesus Christ like anything else. It's almost too easy to be a Christian." I thought that was pretty insightful. And yet, it begs the question, well, what's so hard about being a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not supposed to be hard, is it? I mean, who would be a Christian if they knew going into it? It's going to be hard. On this Martin Luther King weekend, we realized that actually being a disciple of Jesus Christ could cost your life. And that's some of the reality that we find in our scripture today. We find Peter confronted by three different accusers. Three people who get in his face and say, "You're one of those guys too, aren't you?" And what could have been his shining moment became his darkest and most difficult hour. And each time he's approached in these verses, he denies it emphatically and states that he was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what we find is that it's so much easier, and it almost comes naturally, to deny our Savior than to face the truth, even if that truth has negative repercussions. And what we're going to do this morning is open up our scripture to this very famous scene in John, which reminds us of the cost of discipleship, and that discipleship is not necessarily cheap. The kids last night figured that out on their own. And when we're faced with a decision between admitting and claiming our allegiance to Christ, are we willing to pay that cost? Or do we take the easy way out and deny him? Let's turn to John chapter 18. I'm going to add some verses from those that are reflected in the scripture. We're not just going to look at 25 through 28. We're also going to look at 15 through 18. That way you'll see all three of the times that Peter denies our Savior. Starting at John chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, then we're going to skip. Verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. And since that disciple, the other disciple that was with Simon Peter, since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. Now that woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. We're going to skip now to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it. At that moment, the cock crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you have heard of the German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was arrested by Hitler during World War II because of his complicity in a plot to kill the dictator. And as a result, he was executed at a very, very young age when he was 39 years old. He was executed by Hitler. In his short life, he wrote a number of works. One of them was an inspired book called The Cost of Discipleship. That was the title of the book. So I stole the sermon title from his book. And in that book, he writes about the Sermon on the Mount. And he has this one quote that I think is going to reflect what we're going to be seeing for this morning in the scriptures that we just read. He states, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls someone, when Christ calls anyone, he bids him come and die. Let's make it a little more personal. When Christ calls you, when Christ calls me, he calls us to come and die. The only way we can save our lives, we know from Scripture, is to give it up for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go to our first scripture in Numbers, and what we find are the Israelites, newly freed from Egypt, making their way toward the promised land. You would think that their attitude would be one of celebration. We are finally out of that place. We're able to live on our own. I can't wait to see where God's going to take us. And even though the journey's a little long, and even though the food may not be the best, or we don't always get water, I can't wait to see what comes next. You'd think that's what they would be saying. Instead, what we find in Numbers is consistently, and it's not just in Numbers, it's all throughout Exodus, it's all throughout our history as well. What we find is as they're freed and as they make their way across, they don't celebrate, they're not thankful, they complain about the food and the water. I know when we go on our mission trip to Italy, no one's going to complain about the food. No one's going to complain about the water. But the Israelites did. And they complained to such a degree that God got furious. And he punishes them. This is one of those scriptures you don't want to read because we don't have a real happy God here. We have a God who says, you know, to be my people, you need to toughen up. He doesn't quite say it in that way, but that's kind of what he's saying, isn't it? If you want to be my people, look at the whole picture. I have freed you. I have sent you on your way to a land flowing with milk and honey, and all you can do now is complain about the food and the water, and it's getting too old. We could safely say that the Israelites' threshold for their cost of discipleship was pretty low. They were willing to be the disciple of Yahweh, but only if it meant that they could live in a certain lifestyle or at least have a minimal amount of the amenities that we expect day in and day out. Not sure if I'm talking about the Israelites or if we're talking about us today. What do we require to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What kind of lifestyle? What kind of amenity? Let's go to John. And we find Peter in a situation where we just left him last week, if you remember. He could have been the hero of the day. He had brazenly and courageously cut off the ear of those who were trying to arrest Jesus, and we were cheering him on. Way to go, Peter. That's the way a disciple ought to act, right? And we were in his camp and we were ready to support him when Jesus kind of puts a damper to that and says, no, that is not the way. That is not what I want you to do, Peter. And the scene ends with Jesus being arrested in the darkness of night. Seems to be pretty much all that's left is that oppressive darkness. And that's where we find ourselves tonight, today, this morning. We find ourselves in that scene. It is night. He's just been arrested about a week ago. You remember that morning when it really snowed and the kids still had school? Parents, do you remember that? The rest of you may not. It was really dangerous. It snowed a lot these past few weeks. It was super dangerous, and I decided, bad error, bad judgment on my part, to take the back road to school. And we passed Rainier's, and we were going over that bridge that's right there, and it was really slippery. And at the top of the bridge, we looked over to the left, and a car that was coming the other way had kind of slid off a little bit into the ditch, but off the road a little way. And I was just going to make my way to school because we were kind of late with all that snow. And Bethany was sitting in the front. Somehow the youngest in my family always sits in the front. It wasn't the way it was when I was growing up. Anyway, so she says, why don't we help? Why don't we pull over and help? And I said, okay. So I roll down the window as we're going down the bridge, and I'm talking to this woman who just got out of the car, and she's very frazzled, and I said, do you need help? And she said, no, but it was obvious from her body language that she needed help, and we had slowed down so much that I couldn't make it up the hill. I was just spinning my tires, and I look at the top of the hill, and coming at us was this huge SUV honking as hard as they could because they couldn't stop. They weren't going fast. They were just sliding down the hill, coming right at me and coming right at the woman. We placed bets on who he was going to hit, me or the woman. And there was nothing I could do. I couldn't move. I was gunning it, and the car was just kind of not moving at all. The SUV missed my mirror, literally. I had the window down. I was like, hello? And she... The SUV just kept on going, and finally I made it up a little bit up the hill, pulled over to the right. There's a barn there with a little, and I pulled over there to the right, ran down the hill, and had her get in the passenger seat, and she did, and we started out to go. I was going to take her over the bridge and then pull into Rainier's. That car had no tread, zero tread on its tire. I mean, it really felt like, it felt like a video game. I mean, I was all over the road. And as we pulled out, she incessantly screamed at the top of her lungs, oh my savior, but not savior, the screaming and screaming. We made it up over the bridge sideways. And we came down the bridge. I really thought we were going to do a 360. I was like, she had a little boy. She had a little boy in the back. Whose eyes were, I've never seen a kid with eyes that big. As his mom is screaming in the front, this strange man is there driving his car. And another car again was coming down the other way, and we were sideways, and we made it into the parking lot and into the safety of the parking lot. And she was shaking. She said, my husband's coming to pick me up. I said, you're not allowed to drive this car anymore today. And she said, okay, I'm sorry.
It was like we had this strange father-daughter relationship. But I think that's a little bit of what Peter may have been feeling. The sense of, I just left the warm confines of the upper room, made it to a very familiar spot called the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus and I had hung out for forever in years past. Now, all of a sudden, I'm in this strange, dangerous, unpredictable place outside of the gates of the high priest. And plus, I can't even get in. I'm just hanging by the gates. Now, fortunately, Scripture, I love the details in the Scripture. I encourage you to open it and look at it. It tells us that one of the disciples, and it doesn't give us the name, knew the people inside, so he was able to get in. Guess who I think that disciple was? Of course. I think it was John, and there is a legend. This is not the Bible. It's a legend. Okay? But there is a legend that John and his father Zebedee and all of his brothers were the people who brought the fish to the high priest. Okay? So that's how he knew everyone. It's a legend. It's, you know, part of church history that isn't really history. So the first denial that Peter makes of Jesus, if you look at it in verse 17, I think it's very, very different from all the other denials. Because what the person says, what the woman says is, you are not also one of his disciples. And that also implies what? That there is another disciple whom I know that just can't come in with you. It's the only one of the three denials of Peter where I feel like he actually has a chance to say yes. And it's not going to hurt him. Because you can almost hear her saying it with a wink. You're not also, you know, a friend of that fish guy, John. Because we know he's Jesus' disciple. We know him well. You're not also one of them, are you? And Peter easily could say, yeah, I actually am. Just let me in. But he denies it and he says no. And I want you to look at the words that he uses. And you can't see it in the Greek, but remember last week when we saw that Jesus was arrested. And he says, whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am. And we saw in Greek that was ego, I, me. Here Peter three times says, ouk, a, me, which is the exact opposite, which means I am not. I am not. Do not relate me to that man. And in another way, it could also be, do not relate me to my creator in some way. So we leave Peter, when we skip these verses, standing around the fire, warming himself. And he's just trying to blend in, not attract any attention, as he's watching the proceedings of Jesus being questioned. And he's probably hoping, no one, I pray, will notice me. I hope no one recognizes who I am. I just want to blend in. It's easy that way sometimes as a disciple. No one demands anything from you. Or you're just kind of blending in. No one misses you if you don't show up. Sometimes we think there isn't a cost to discipleship. That if I just lay low, no one will really care. And that feels good sometimes. You just kind of want to be a spectator. Not a participant. But that's not what's required of us. And it's not only true in our faith, it's also true in our daily life. Sometimes when the dynamics between husband and wife change, we just hope it'll just get better. If I just lay low and if I just don't say anything, look the other way, don't rock the boat, it will just go away and things will straighten out. Or at work, or at school, or at church. There's a bit of a culture that makes us think that if we're upset about something, if we just let it sit for a while, it's going to go away. We know better than that. It festers. It gets bigger than it was. It becomes something unmanageable, uncontrollable. Part of what Jesus is telling us here, that the cost of discipleship is confronting your accuser. Part of the cost of discipleship is confronting whatever it is that is creating a rift and a division between us and a person or whatever it may be. But that's costly. That's not easy. None of us like to do that. But Jesus tells us that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. We hear from John that perfect love casts out fear, and that is scary to confront that. If we approach life from fear, we will harvest and live in fear. So much easier blending in. We have no decisions. We face no crises of conscience. But also there's no real satisfaction that what we're doing is what God wants us to do to fulfill his kingdom here on this earth. Christ calls us unequivocally. That's a hard word to say. I didn't even write it in my notes. Christ calls us to be disciples. And Peter is asked in the later verses two more times if he is, and he says no. And this time it's scarier because it's the same people who came out to arrest Jesus. Let's cut him a little bit of slack. His life is in danger in these verses. They were all standing around the campfire, probably recounting that evening's events. In fact, that relative who had his ear cut of the man who had his ear cut off, he was there too. Whenever I think of them standing around, and this is where my mind goes, how many of you saw Rocky? No one. Wow, I thought, like, what is this church who doesn't see Rocky? That was in recent history. You know that scene where they're all gathered around the fire and there's that song, Take It Back, Take It Back, Do 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 Do, Take It Back. For some reason, I have that picture and I see Peter hearing those words, Take It Back. I know, I'm warped, I'm twisted, I'm weird. But this fits so perfectly in this scene where we're on Peter's side and we know he's going to have two more chances to say, yes, I am. To be able to embrace that cost of discipleship that could even sacrifice his life. Because what does he say in John 13, verse 38? I'm going to wait. Someone find it. John 13, 38. What does he say? Jesus, I will follow you even if. 13:38. Boy, I hope that's the right verse. I will lay my life down for you, Jesus. That was five chapters earlier. Peter, truly, you will deny me three times. He had the right idea. Just when it came to enact it, when it came to embrace his role as a disciple, he wasn't able to. It saddens me that those who are critical of Martin Luther King leave out the fact that he was a Christian martyr. That's how I see him. That he died for the sake of the gospel, that he died for justice. He died so that this nation could more closely reflect the kingdom of God. I call him a true patriot. Because his American dream, what he dreamed America could be like, is closer to the kingdom of God than anyone else I've heard express it. Not Peter, though. Peter's faced with a similar situation. And in the face of that fear, and in the face of that probable death, in the face of realizing that he would have to give everything up if he admitted that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he just wasn't able to make that commitment. I pray that today we're going to just kind of do some self-reflection, a little introspection in our part, where we, in our Christian walk, as we drive down that dangerous and often treacherous road that we call faith, And as we feel our back wheels sliding out and we're slipping all over the road and cars are coming head on at us, that we ask ourselves, where are we in our Christian walk? We're afraid that if we're too intense, that then we'll be out of our comfort zone. If we're faced with decisions that may demand Christian responses, which, by the way, every single one of our decisions demand Christian responses, are we able to say, as Christ did, I am a disciple? Or are we going to fall back on Peter's responses? So as we live out our lives in this somewhat safe, bucolic environment, that we will never forget to allow ourselves to be challenged in our faith, to step out of what is comfortable, to see the edginess of our God, who doesn't want us to embrace culture, but rather fight it, even at times at the cost of our life. May God bless us and keep us as we challenge ourselves to do just that. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that we become very, very aware of the cost of discipleship. And we thank you for examples that we have in life. We thank you for examples that we have in Scripture of our own Savior laying his life down for our sake. We thank you also for examples in Scripture of those who would not do it, that they would provide a foil for our own life and teach us how to live. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.